Yep.
Okay, so first of all, I'd just like to thank Paul Casey and everyone at Ovail for this opportunity. It's very important for emerging writers to have a platform, somewhere to come and try out their poems. So thanks very much, Paul. I won't say too much because obviously we've got about 9 readers tonight on this course, and I'd rather you heard them than me. The more observant of you will notice that I'm not actually Leanne O'Sullivan. yeah, I know, surprise.
Where's your red hair?
Leanne is actually the tutor on the course, but Leanne's taking a few weeks' break, so I'm standing in for her. And I'd also just very quickly like to say that we have a reading next week in the West Wing at UCC with Paul Casey. Yeah, Liz Quirk and Elaine Feeney. So if you can make it next Monday at 6:30 in the West Wing, it would be great. So rather than read out all these lovely introductions that I was sent, these biographies from these wonderful people, I'm just going to read out the first line of their intro, whatever it says. So hopefully it's nothing too, no, that's fine. Okay, so our first reader, we're going in alphabetical order. We thought that was the fairest way of doing it. So that means our first reader is Paddy Bush, who some of you may know already. Paddy was born in Dublin in 1948 and lives at the tip of Southwest Ireland, near Skellig Michael in Kerry. So, Paddy.
Thanks, Matthew. I'm going to read a double poem called Two Poems of Birth and Birds. I have a grandchild, a 6-year-old grandchild, who lights up our lives. For various reasons, his conception, my daughter's pregnancy and the birth were very fraught. My daughter has rheumatoid arthritis. One poem was written in May, the other poem in November, when he was born. The birds are the blackbird in the first one, that you'll all be familiar with it. And the second one, the storm petrel, spends most of its life at sea, but it's a very tiny, delicate looking bird. And I saw them on Skellig Michael at midnight when ornithologists brought them. Two poems of birth and birds. Blackbird, for Kirin, 3 months pregnant. The scissoring blades had come so close that I almost sliced the nest and its 3 speckled blue eggs, suddenly and brutally exposed, balanced on a few new shoots of the hedge I was cutting. And I thought she would never return, that the nest and eggs would shrivel away into a sad might have been. But less than an hour saw her brown tail again cocked over the nest, her yellow beak and accusing eye willing me not to betray her again, willing the wind not to capsize her world, willing the blades to hold off a while. And now a gale has come and gone, and she is still sitting on the eggs, and I am holding my breath day after day, willing her just a few more weeks of grace. That was obviously time when miscarriage was very much a problem, or a potential problem. Following November, storm petrel for Aver in welcome. For 6 months I kept blackbird hidden, safe, while worms of hope fattened. Now your newly over the moon father rightly says it needs a sequel. But I find a blackbird too ordinary, too banal, however sweet, to be correlative enough for your tiny momentousness. The wings that beat instead into my mind are those of storm petrels, night birds on skellig, whose gurglings in walls and crevices by day were a warm promise, never fully realized until the birds whizzed past me in the dark and torchlight guided me to where they perched, newly landed, impossibly frail in the face of all that wind and weather, bearing within their restless eyes and tiny quivering frames the knowledge of the oceans, of the stars.
Okay then, and alphabetically, our next reader is Marie Hogg, who's a writer from West Clare and a very fine jazz singer too. Marie.
So this is a sonnet I wrote for my father, who used to like to pick seaweed, and there's a particular type of seaweed called slack. It's traditionally known, that's what we know as nori. So this is for slack. I wondered why he went there alone, silent, in search of food, and all our cupboards ringing full, when work made time scarce. He weathered elements with a blue and white striped bag, billowing. The unspoken promise to always come back, from his secret spot near the cliffs, with the blood-brown mass seeping through plastic. I used to fear for him kneeling in the mist, rooting for the dark weed, that would only appear after a spell of frost on the slippery shoreline. He turned his back to the tide, quietly bent in prayer, to rip clumps of slack from rocks to boil in brine. Defiant, the way a young boy makes his own secret rules, gently tempting fate, his fingers as his tools. The next poem is a response poem after George Ella Lyon. It's called I Come From. I come from land that touches sky, a sweetness beneath the fuchsia bell, the sharpness in the ditch. Blue eyes, straight teeth, good stock, there's calcium in the kettle, residual, imposing. I come from one finger salutes, from fields, old graves and cows, from the oil that fried the chips to feed the sweethearts, the drunken and the lonely. The silence between the notes, hopeful, longing. I come from the 6 o'clock swim, dipped in by hands in prayer, the shock of the first wave, strong tea, white bread, chin wags, the back door is open, welcoming, suspicious. On the mantelpiece, there are pictures of a lost face. Some are candid, others are poised, all are happy. And finally, this is quite simply a poem about a walk through the woods. It's called Unhurried. Unhurried. Branches heave the weight of rain on their leaf-woven awning. Waxy green, mottled yellow, and umbered by the kiss of time. Rain patter washes over us in sound shower, sloughs all thought. And cloudy beads of water meditate on blades of grass. When we walk unhurried, a pad of flattened fiery crowns and kindling tumbles forth. To the moss-coating stone, to the cracked bark and folds of the wolf tree, her burst of furs beneath. To the margins of blue flower haze, the luminous spray of lichen on felled trunk. Furnishing food to wearier roots above and below the earth, never needing any thanks. Thank you.
And our next reader then is Hayley Hughes. Hayley is an essayist and poet from Parkersburg in West Virginia.
Hi, thank you. My first poem is called The Faithful, and it's after Paul and Mian's Pray for Us. And two things you should know. The Ohio River, I live right next to the Ohio River in the Mid-Ohio Valley. And the Kanawha River is a tributary. It's the largest tributary of the Ohio. The Faithful, after Paul and Mian's Pray for Us. Pray for us, those who live in the cleft of the mountain. Pray for us, those who live on the banks of the Ohio. The water rises like the serpent. We know the mountains, read their roughly hewn sides like memories. We wear them, torn prayer shawls, on the slopes of our shoulders. We know the murky Ohio and the canal like the inside of our mouths. You guide our feet over spiny ridges, carry us through silty sputum. The rainbow trout and sunfish will die, the rivers will dry up, yet we find our refuge in you who resides in the flint of the amber cattails. When I was too scared to catch crawfish in the creek, you anchored my feet on the downward slope beside the shallow, persistent waters. For I could not look on their segmented bodies, feel the strength in my hands to crack them open. My next poem is an ekphrastic poem on a small chapter in the Bible based on Ananias and Sapphira, who were struck down by God for lying. So this is called After Sapphira's Death, and it's from her point of view. After Sapphira's Death. And if I could, I would take it back, the lie. The breath of the Lord left me as soon as I pushed the falsehood out into this world of citrus oils and fattened rams. What does it mean to give up self-preservation, distraction? I cannot know. I will fall on my face. I will follow you, said Simon Peter, son of Jonah. Was it not he who denied Jesus, lied too? He repented, unlike me, who wanted everything. Rings of gold, pieces of silver, the lips of my beloved. Ananias pressed those coins into my hand, and I knew. I just knew that he would adorn me with jewels, spinel, amethyst, tourmaline, and clothe me in soft linens of purple, a vision of royalty. My cup runneth over, and I would empty it, believe me, if I could. Thank you.
And our next reader is Christine Canapple. She received her BA for the University of Utah, where she studied English and French, and she is known as the Queen of the Sonnet.
That last bit was not in my bio, that was added. So I thought to bring two non-sonnets, and two of these poems are, you know, about Cork. So, the first one's called The Goose Girl. There's a painting in the Crawford Art Gallery.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
Yeah? You all know?
I know it, yeah.
Yeah, okay. The Goose Girl. She's not near tears because of onions noosed behind her in a bittersweet string. My goose eats and fears as I do, she cries, for she saw it naked last spring, a raw pink thing. But she is in the working kitchen, where silver is stained and autumn flowers hang to dry. The bird's calm is not from the girl's hands on its belly, but from the silence before slit noise. A cook and a ready knife. My goose eats and fears as I do, the girl cries. But a goose isn't a girl's friend, her mother surely warned. And surely her father did too. Chestnut rounds are the girl's eyes as she cries. my goose eats and fears as I do. Skin with a surface set aflame, my goose eats and fears as I do, she cries. My goose eats and fears as I do. This one, Connacht Avenue photograph. By a park where a woman died homeless, the roses are wasp yellow against the freshly painted yellow house. The wall across the street is on fire, with vines dipping into autumn. I ask no one in particular, how many times have the vines reddened since the woman died? Maybe as many days as there are spider webs dripping. The roses are wasp yellow, even in winter, when it seems to mostly rain. And here's a sonnet. Okay, swan song. Swans neck together on low tide. Beautiful, my mother called them. I said, they're vicious. Because I only saw the dread of us living apart for the first time. Before she left, she laid with me in early morning glow. We slept as if there wasn't warmth enough. Her pajamas were the ones with rosebuds, once mine. Please, I whispered, please don't go. I didn't see the swans today. It's cold here. But I will wait when I pass the river again, this early, dark night. Surely they will swim to shore by springtime. But I don't know birds, and by then, besides the evergreen, I'll have drunk winter, and in my mother's arms, her hint of peppermint. One more sonnet, and then we'll be done. Okay, Penelope's letter. River walking at an ungodly hour, River walking at an ungodly hour, I try to swallow words I promise to send, my heart fish-hooked by their pull. Ahead, moon and stars pass me by on the water, or I by them. Dear, my words taste sour, and in prayer they coil around amen. I've mulled them over, and I fear the end. Protect me, for I'm walking with desire. Morning light reveals high tide, a black snake sucking moon and stars full. Hungry viper is my tongue, sealing envelope blue tape as my lips mistake paper for your skin. From the post office I walk, for our sake. Homebound, I nearly sleep free from sin.
Next reader, Irene Halpin Long. She was born in she lives in Blarney with her husband Craig and her daughter Saoirse.
And you are a pebble deep within my belly. My hair is a sea anemone, fanned and filtered, waving at the ceiling's fluorescent sun. I try to imagine what it is like for you to float and swaddle sound. Does your hair fan out its amniotic sac? Do you even have hair? My belly is a clock, your legs kick the tick-tock, signaling each cell multiplying, the shoot sprouting. Sometimes the tick-tock stops. I hold my breath. I prod the pebble awake. I splash water over what might be your face. So the second poem is about her name. So it's called My Saoirse. I wrote your name over and over. The ink wet from my pen. Swirled you onto scraps of paper, gas bills, torn corners of cereal boxes. In my mouth I held all the vowels like a lozenge, except for you, that I rolled towards the kiss of your independence. when you were delivered from me, a silent purple person, and you left me for all those seconds, I died waiting for your cry. And now your name clings to the door of the room where you lie asleep and dream in patchwork pink. And I think, my God, you are my child, my girl, whose arms curl around a head of bare brown waves like the curved handle of a rattle. Is about a snowman that she built last year, and she didn't understand that you couldn't bring the snowman inside, and she couldn't pronounce her. She couldn't pronounce her S's at the time, so she called him a no-man. So the poem is called Saoirse's No-Man. His breathless face with charcoaled eyes, still the snowman gently spies. Saoirse Bell with mittened hands, she pats his cheeks before she plants. A carrot betwixt his eyes and mouth, his smile is fixed but wants to shout. Be gentle, child, I'm only built from fragile flakes of icy silt. For now the sky is soft and grey, no more heat from sunny rays. Puff powder falls all around as small hands gather from the ground. Mould and sculpt his head and tongue, lend a scarf once loved by mum. A woolly hat once worn by dad. The no man warm, now I is glad, says Saoirse Bell before she scurries. Off to mummy, who says, hurry, before teeth chatter and noses drip, let's snuggle up with milky sips from mini mugs instead of lunch, chocolate cookies, munch, munch, munch. Yet Saoirse Bell is slow to go and leave the man sat all alone. Without a coat or company, she says, no man, come in with me. Mum sits around the windowsill, says, snowmen, they get very ill when they're indoors because it's hot. They like the cold an awful lot. But Saoirse Bell ignores her mum, her rosy face now rather glum. She kneels and points, a heaven-sent ray of sunshine through snow clouds bends and rests upon her no man's head.
Okay, a few more readers to go. Our next reader is Ian Manning. Ian received his BA from UCC in English and History.
I'm back. This first poem doesn't have a title. It's just a question mark, totally on purpose, not because I can't come up with an actual title. Second. I am not brave, I am not swift, I am not big, I am not strong, I am not loud, I am not slow, I am not cowardly, I am not small, I am not weak, I am not quiet. Am I not a man then? The second poem is called Death Came In and Sat Close By. My granddad died in November, so I've been a little bit obsessed with death. Death came in and sat close by. He wore my face, I don't know why. Wearing a smile I recognised, where emotion never reached my eyes. He turned them towards the bed, where my grandfather had laid his head. Sick for 3 weeks with faltering breath, waiting for the call of death. I wiped my face, streaked with tears, to confront this thing mankind fears. He stayed silent, this patient fact, this fear, this terror, this deadly pact. Waiting for the questions that reside within, about the valley he travelled in. My anger rose, my sadness peaked, I screamed for answers all humans seek. Why and why and why and why did my loved ones have to die? But the question I most deeply sought, that I had so long within me fought, why didn't you come sooner? And the third poem is called A Resurrection in Parts, so I'm not all blue. My hands break through the dirt, buried by the scorn of others. Oppressed opinions, ignored messages, broken promises, cast aside. No words as they fled from my life, unapologetic. My wasted energy on little more than a ghost of a friend, an idea. The soil under my nails tells me I'm alive. I wander in the darkness trying to see, but things are too close, too raw, too much. A light cracks the sky ahead, far off. Wind rises to slow me, but I am my own force, unrelenting. Following my voice, calling out. I reach a lighthouse. The stairs are long, the climb steep. I arrive up top, feeling air in my lungs. I had forgotten. A clear light shines out through thin glass. My shadow reflection looks back. I am me, but who am I against the glare? I can hear the motion, the pull, the spray. A black cloud crawls from me, cutting off my view, obscuring the piercing glare that heals me. Light once again leaves my world. I bear my pain, trusting blindly, letting my words fly free again. There is a door, and here a window. With effort, I open them and call out to banish the gloom, feeling shadow and shine within. The sea answers, promising only its continued existence. Beyond the scum, beyond the blackness, I grab hold of myself and push forward. Will I be worthy of an answer? Lightning answers my spark, a dance of fires across the sky. I am chaos and fury, still and calm. I reach out and find true kinship, a smile. Time is my friend, offering comfort and distance, but never a way to lose the memory of what I have learned. The sky sings, I laugh.
Okay, and Molly Toomey. Molly grew up in Lismore before studying in NUIG and UCC. Molly.
Tell me there is wisdom in the dent between my eyes, how the scars from my neck to my waist are photography, that my swollen belly, pink skin, are raw and beautiful. Get stuffed. My body is not a temple. No Pilates for over 65s, dregs of coffee on my thighs, or hot wax along my bikini line. My hands wave condoms at Connolly Station. Refused to pay for whiskey until a woman could down a pint. Through petrol bombs in Derry, carried a blunderbuss in Arabia. My scar is from a triple bypass, a 15-year affair, in a fox fur coat and red underwear. Danish pastries, croissants, filter coffee. My heart was starved. She was irresistible. And this poem is called Silka, and it's after the tattooist of Auschwitz by Heather Morris, where there was a character who was a scribe and a sex slave during the war, and then after the war she was treated as a collaborator and she was imprisoned. So Silka. They let her keep her hair. She copies consonant after vowel. Gabriella, Christoph, Marquetta. She smells them before she sees them. Belamorcanol and pork spread. Their faces a shore of stubble, their rifles over elk shoulders. They drag her down the red hall of dead men's portraits. The shadows of her smock trail behind her. A four-cornered room. Poster bed. Dresser. Lamp. Chair. And the senior commandant. Tapping his calf with a swagger stick, licking his teeth. She twists her wrist to the brass handle to be whacked by a rattan strap. Thick fingers imprint bruises like starbursts on her arm. He stretches into an X and she sees the weekends, squeezing armbands on her chap lick, lapping up his jam scent. Did his own maca take him to the seaside on Sunday afternoons? Cut the crust off his beef sandwich, strap his sun-creamed body into a booster seat. She lugs his bulletproof jacket off. Singlet, chest hair, belt, click, click, clicking. The last one is called The Elephant in the Kitchen. I crave a fig tree, bush of geraniums, field of grass, out the window only tarmac, drip of tap. Gone is the easy twist of spine, six nails, sweat glands, four canines. I collapse on tiles, tips of toes, cardigan shreds from swell of bone, heart rate halves, skull honeycombs. Suffocated by my own skin, Lord, let me breathe. Nose binds to upper lip and ears stretch to continents. Ivory stabs cheeks and my whole body throbs, but I can lift a jackalberry tree. Leaving lightness, language, I take slow, heavy steps, but still knock the ceramic pot, a salt shaker, they smash to pieces.
Then, and next, Niamh Toomey. Niamh won the Hot Press Right Here, Right Now Young Writers Competition in 2016.
Hi. My first one is called Moss, and it's for Ellen Hutchins. And for anyone who doesn't know her, she was Ireland's first female botanist, and she was a pretty botanist, and they named lots of plants after her, and she lived in Bantry. And on her deathbed, I was probably one of the only people who visited the exhibition in the Dáil Library recently and read all of the letters. And she wrote one sentence in her last letter caught my eye. It was, "Send me a moss, anything just to look at." So I kind of tried to write her a moss. Here, a grey cushioned grimia. Here, a flaccid brachythecium spine. Thyme moss, heart's tongue, sphagnum. And let me take you under the sea. A hive of sweet kelp, bouquet of carrageen, bedded in a throw of dulce, pestoed green. Knotted in sea spaghetti, away from your fossilizing name. I hope you died looking at your moss. Stalks of hair cap painting a different set of stars.
Wow.
And I might have read this one here before, but I don't know. I'm sure no one will know. This is called The Wooden Ladder. My grandfather was a carpenter. Sometimes he made toys for me out of odds and ends of wood from the old firebox. Once he made me a ladder for my dolls. It had three rungs, rigid and rounded. I imagined it was cut out from a fancy staircase. Its two stringers, the length of my arm, the length of his hand, were parallel. I checked. I learned that word. It means they're standing right beside each other, but even if they go on forever in a straight line, they will never touch. My doll's feet didn't need to touch the rungs for them to leap up the ladder, propped against a shoebox in my playroom. They were steady in my hands like the saw in his when he drove his mark into the wood. Thank you.
Two more poets. Beau Williams is a performance poet, writer, organizer, and facilitator from the United States.
Hello. I've been feeling pretty down, so I picked the saddest stuff I could find. I haven't read this in a long time. You have a dad somewhere with a mustache and a skeleton. The pictures that crowd the walls have more faces in them than they ever will again. He'll kiss your mother back once he's pulled his body out of the bay. She will talk to you after, and she will not cry. She will not cry. She will not cry. She will not cry. To you, every wrong he has done, he has become. Yesterday, you woke with a picture of him in your hand. Today, you woke with a mirror and an empty bottle in your throat. Your grandmother would cry if she could see the sparkle being pulled from you, the taillights of your childhood. This car is a bullet and it drives like a drunk. Times when life has become a burden, you will spend the drifting moments with your foot dead asleep behind the wheel like God, like all the gods just waiting for your body to catch up. Classmates are awesome. You guys are really talented. This has been wonderful. Thank you for having us. This one is about a really sad kind of phenomenon. I guess you can call it a phenomenon, a happening that happens in Galway around this time of year. The weight of the world kind of weighs on college kids pretty heavily, and sometimes it's too much, and here's a poem about that. Heavy church doors stained with sin crack open to Sunday. God puts a wet thumb over the town. The streets are littered with butted cigarettes and heels, and men dipped in the drink. Around the bend, boys in loose ties or nooses throw rocks at yield signs, at bus stop boys, at shiny cars from away. Woman in a lived-in body lives in motion across the bridge, pushes her baby carriage, mind set on the sermon or which mouth eats next. Small towns in Ireland start with kill or end in more. The cops don't carry guns here. In Galway, there's a time of year where college kids toss their bodies into the river. Jinxes dare us to yell into the altar that God, that God, that God may finally wake up, all pickled gut and brine, might retch into the bay, might stir the boys' bodies into the foam like flies, or catch our holy names in the wind. We beg or pray a savior to unbuckle our jaws, to balm our shredded lungs, to unhinge the church doors, to dry them in the sun. And I'll end on a happy one. It's called... Oh, it's hiding. I swear it's in there. Oh, there it is. Over the top rope. This is for the two loves of my life, which are my girlfriend and professional wrestling. I took her to her first wrestling show. It was awesome. Viper got her nose split open. She tossed the skinny girl across the ring. The woman with whom I intend to go gray can't strip her eyes from the action. Clings to me the holy way a tassel clings to tights. A giant woman bellows as another woman soars. The arc her sequenced body makes across the air is all the grace an angel takes when banished from the heavens. It is here I see my lover's collarbone in 80 years. How mapped a freckled field it lays. How I would gladly know this land until my body is just a body. Till my voice is thin as angel's wings or blood across the mat. Over the jeers, She yells to me how she would absolutely be a wrestler someday as she cracks her knuckles in my face.
Thanks, Bo. Always good to hear a poem about wrestling. And our final reader then is Mairead Willis. Mairead is from Portland, Oregon.
Hi, everybody. Thanks for listening to us. So my first poem, a little bit of context is that I used to study neuroscience, so I, on occasion, dissected sheep's brains. It was not animal torture, and as far as I know, they all died peacefully. Dissection. When I put a sheep's brain to the scalpel, I don't think of my grandmother. Where a researcher might mark the rotted branching of her balance, or the site where all the seeds betrayed her rotor leaf of memory. Saw cerebrum like a log, that cuts coronal. Careful not to catch on any jewel of flesh the you used to tell the scent of grass from a crush of sedge and reeds. My grandmother could smell dishonest men and sons who fell from trees. And then the other poem I'm going to read, a little bit of context is that there is a cave in Argentina called the Cueva de los Monos, and it has a lot of prehistoric cave art in it, including an entranceway that has a lot of handprints. And it's really beautiful, and I always think, I mean, I've never been there, it's my dream, but I always think of it as sort of people trying to reach out and make contact with us from another time. And so this poem is sort of about like things that last and things that don't. Sunday morning. Don't make me give a sermon on the fragility of ribs and dust. A far-sighted creator uses silicone. I stretch meaning to mortality like tissue sails to a model ship. The jib dissolves in a high wind. The ship runs aground in the Arctic. The Carolingian coins the Vikings left in Kildare have lived 1,000 years. My hoard will outlast theirs. My mobile charger knows not death. My lonely competition is the woman who left her mark in iron oxide on the Cueva de los Monos, while dire wolves hunted the end of their own time. More prescient than God, and still, she bathed in a river and fell asleep at sundown.
Thank you very much for such a diverse and powerful array of readings and of voices. Can we have another big round of applause?